Hello, and welcome back to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. As most of you are still processing, today is Monday, March the 30th, as I'm recording this, a day earlier than I normally do because of a change in my work schedule. I, like many people, am experiencing working from home. I've never done this. It's kind of a learning curve. The coronavirus pandemic emergency has been extended, the precautions extended through the end of April, and our lives continue to be disrupted by a deadly contagion. And let's pray this. Almighty and everlasting God, you hate nothing you have made, and you forgive the sins of all who are penitent. Create and make in us new and contrite hearts, that we, worthily lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, may obtain of you, the God of all mercy, perfect remission and forgiveness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Now we are on to question 14 of the Catechism. What should you do as a sign of your repentance and faith? Answer. After receiving instruction in the faith, I should be baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, just thus joining his body, the Church. If I have already been baptized, I should confess my sins, seek the guidance of a minister, affirm the promises made at my baptism, and take my place as a member of the Church. This is a rich question and answer that us get straight away into the scriptural references. Again, I am using the Christian Standard Bible, Ancient Faith Study Bible, because it has been really helpful as a launching point for me looking at the Church Fathers because of the quotes at the bottom, and that lead me to some other places, or I use the one that's there. So the very first one is Psalm 51. We're going to Psalm 51, 5 to 7. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. The next is Ezekiel 36, 25-27. I will also sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all impurities and all idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. And the next reading comes from the Gospel of our Lord according to St. Matthew, the very end of it, otherwise known as the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Next is 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. And the final is 1 Peter 3:18-22. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in the past were disobedient, when God patiently waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared. In it a few, that is, eight people, were saved through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him. The word of the Lord. Okay, so let's read that again. What should we do, or read the question and answer again, what should you do as a sign of your repentance and faith? So what? What thing? After receiving instruction, in the faith, I should be baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, thus joining his body, the church. If I have already been baptized, I should confess my sins, seek the guidance of a minister, affirm the promises made at my baptism, and take my place as a member of the church. After receiving instruction. This is in some ways a bit of a rebuke to the modern practice of just sort of, you know, do you believe? Dunk ya. That's not the model that's given to us. I'm going to go back to the introduction written by J.I. Packer. There's the second part. Within a century of Jesus' earthly ministry, Christian congregations could be found throughout the Roman world, from Spain to Persia and from North Africa to Britain. By this time, the catechumenate, for those wishing to become Christians, had become established Christian practice. From the Greek katecheo, or to instruct, the catechumenate was a period of 1 to 3 years instruction, catechesis, leading to baptism at Easter. This ancient pattern of Christian disciple-making continued for some centuries before falling into disuse as nominal Christianity increasingly became a universal aspect of Western culture. Instruction, serious instruction. I've been quoting at length from St. Cyril of Jerusalem's The Pro-Catechesis. I was listening to myself and realized I was saying Proto-Catechesis last week. No, it's not the Proto-Catechesis, that's for prototype. It's Pro-Catechesis, for instruction. And these are the catechetical lectures around baptism. And there's an assumption here of instruction, deep instruction. And we have been sorely missing this in the Western Church. We've been a little too ready to baptize. And, of course, we've had our arguments about baptism. And the word baptize is actually not a translation from the Greek. It's a transliteration. It sort of reflects the battle that was going on at the time of all the translations. And we end up with this word that's not a translation, but a transliteration. Bautizo. And we get baptized. That word in Greek means to immerse. So you can understand how you could say immersion, and you talk about baptism, you know, those are the things that we think of to be immersed in water. But you're also immersed, like in Matthew, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You're baptizing them into the names of the Trinity, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There's instruction embedded in that concept. The very first Christians were all Jews, of course, and they had received extensive instruction in the Old Testament, and they were told to review the scripture. Paul goes and preaches, and he encourages them to break out their scripture and confirm what he's saying. This truth of Jesus is confirmed in what we would call the Old Testament, but the Jews would have called scripture at the time. There's instruction there. And so coming to it as a non-Jew, someone not trained in the Old Testament, there is instruction needed. And it's hugely important. I think I talked about it previously. You have to get bad ideas out of your head, realize that they're bad ideas, wrong theological concepts, wrong understandings of God, wrong understandings of reality. The catechism, as we go on, and there's four or five questions dedicated later on to baptism itself, an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. And here we are looking at this. So this is kind of a broader overview. After receiving instruction in the faith, let's see. So I'm going to read from the Prokatechesis of St. Cyril of Jerusalem. Even Simon Magus, so that's the Simon the sorcerer in Scripture, once came to the laver of baptism. He was baptized, but not enlightened. His body he dipped in water, but admitted not the Spirit to illuminate his heart. His body went down and came up, but his soul was not buried together with Christ, nor him with him raised. I mention such instances of falls, that thou mayest not fail. For these things happen to them for examples, and they are written for the admonition of those who up to this day are ever coming. Let no one of you be found tempting grace. Let no root of bitterness spring up and trouble you. Let not any of you enter saying, come, let us see what the faithful do. I will go in and see, that I may learn what is done. Acceptest thou to see and not to be seen? And thinkest thou to busy thee with what is doing, and God not be busy with thine heart the while? A certain man in the Gospels busily pried into the marriage feast. He took on unbecoming garment, came in, sat down, and ate. For the bridegroom permitted thus far. Whereas, when he saw the white robes of all, he ought himself likely to have taken up such another. Yet he shared like meats with them, being unlike them in fashion and in purpose. But the bridegroom, though bountiful, was not undiscerning, and as he went round to each of the guests and viewed them, not that he was careful how they feasted, but how they behaved, seeing a stranger, not having a wedding garment on, he said to him, friend, how camest thou in hither, with what stained raiments, and what a conscience? What though the porter stopped thee not, because of the bountifulness of the entertainer? What thou though were ignorant in what fashion thou should enter into the banquet, yet thou came in, thou didst see the glistening fashion of the guest. Shouldest thou not have learned at least from what thou sawest? So here's this instruction. You look around, what is the church teaching you? Which is to put on Christ, which is to put on the behavior of Christ, which is to put on the instructions of the church. Let's also now turn to the Didache concerning baptism. Concerning baptize thus, having first rehearsed all these things, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and running water. If thou hast no running water, baptize in other water. If thou canst not in cold, then in warm. And if thou hast neither, pour water three times on the head in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And before the baptism, let the baptizer and him who is the baptized fast, and any others who are able. In and thou shalt bid him who is to be baptized to fast 1 or 2 days before. So there's a serious encounter with baptism. And of course, we're currently in the season of Lent, the period of 40 days, excluding each Sunday, before Easter Sunday, before the Resurrection Sunday. This is a time of, traditionally within the church, of fasting, periodic fasting, and maybe a giving up of something. My bishop has said it shouldn't be something it should be something you should have already given up, and it shouldn't be easy. You should fail at it so that you do feel the need to repent. This is an important time of fasting, praying, repentance, as should be done prior to our baptism, after receiving instruction. I should be baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the first act of obedience. You have received instruction. And what do you do after you receive instruction? You should act. There should be instruction, then action. You should learn what to do. Understand then that the first thing is to be baptized. It's an act of obedience. It's a work of God in your life, following the instruction. We've been through Paul. The Ethiopian eunuch. What do I need to do? Here is some water. What is keeping me from being baptized? He has already shown a clear understanding of who Jesus is through the scripture. He had an understanding of scripture. Same with the family that Peter goes to. This man was already a proselyte, though he be a Gentile. He had received instruction, and therefore, right away, baptism. And it's a baptism into the body, into the church. And as my bishop likes to say, the church is not an it, but a she. She is the mother of all the believers. So I'd like to turn back to 1 Corinthians 12 to kind of flesh this idea out. And we're going to start back in, so 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to start at verse 12 and read quite a bit. It's an important lesson for new believers and reminder for believers. For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor. And our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in other tongues? Do all interpret? But desire the greater gifts, and I will show an even better way. And then he speaks of love. This is a three-part thing. After receiving instruction in the faith, so instructed, and as J.I. Packer says in the intro, in the ancient church, it was 1 to 3 years of instruction, especially if you're coming from a non-Jewish background, or, and in our context, maybe a non-Christian background. After receiving instruction in the faith, I should be baptized, immersed, both in the names and by water, into the resurrection death of Jesus Christ, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then joining the body of the church. Oh, well, let's jump. That was I don't know, for some reason in the midst of all of this coronavirus thing, the importance of good instruction of the faith, instruction in the faith, is becoming apparent. There are some who are saying that people's theologies are changing as this goes on, but I'm agreeing with those who say it more reveals our theology than anything else. As I think it was Ann Kennedy joked, you know, Joel Osteen had to turn up, you know, figure out a theology of suffering in a hot minute. The faith teaches us how to deal with rough times. It teaches us where to go, which is back to God. We need to be appealing to God in this time of testing. And truth be told, us in the United States are not being tested nearly as hard as some places that would have much worse outcomes, because they don't have the medical systems and other things in place to support them. And so lots of the poor and the destitute will die as a result of this. And my heart breaks. You know, and it should break for the death and destruction that goes on around the world. And maybe this is a time that will reawaken the hearts of the West to the suffering of those worldwide. So with that, let's leave the Church Fathers portion and head into the Anglican formularies / reason portion of this podcast. Of course, I'm going to turn to the 39 articles on baptism. I'm going to back it up. I'm going to start with 26. Actually, 25, excuse me, on sacraments. So the sacraments, so sacred acts. This is sort of one of those ancient distinctives which exist within Anglicanism and the Roman Catholic Church and Eastern Orthodoxy. We specifically use this idea of sacraments and sacramental things. The sacrament, so 25 of the Articles of Religion. The sacraments instituted by Christ are not only badges or tokens of the profession of Christians, but are also sure witnesses and effectual signs of God's grace and goodwill toward us. Through them, he works invisibly within us, bringing to life and also strengthening and confirming our faith in him. There are two sacraments instituted by Christ our Lord in the gospel, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And then it goes on to describe the other five, that those are good, but are not at the same level as those sacraments. This is another important statement. 26, the sacraments are not rendered ineffectual by the unworthiness of the minister. Meaning if you have, this was an argument within the early church, were those who had renounced their faith during the persecutions still really Christians? Had bishops or priests who had fled still have valid orders? And here's the Anglican view. Although in the visible church, the evil are always mingled with the good, and sometimes evil people possess the highest rank of the ministry of the word and sacraments, nevertheless, since they do not do these things in their own name, but in Christ, and minister by his commission and authority, we may use their ministry both in hearing God's word and in receiving the sacraments. The effect of Christ's institution is not taken away by the wickedness of these people, nor is the grace of God's gifts diminished, so long as the sacraments are received by faith and rightly. The sacraments are effectual because of Christ's institution and promise, even though they may be administered by evil men. Nevertheless, it belongs to the discipline of the church that investigation be made into evil ministers. Those who are accused by witnesses having knowledge of their offenses, and who in the end are found justly found guilty, should be deposed. Now, let's go into baptism specifically. Baptism is not only a sign of profession and a mark of difference by which Christians are distinguished from those who are not baptized. It is also a sign of regeneration or new birth, through which, as through an instrument, those who receive baptism in the right manner are grafted into the church. The promises of the forgiveness of sin and our adoption as sons of God by the Holy Spirit are visibly signed and sealed. Faith is confirmed and grace is increased by virtue of prayer to God. The baptism of young children is undoubtedly to be retained in the church as that which agrees best with Christ's institution. And that brings us to the end of this week's episode of Coffee and Catechism. I did forget to mention that I am drinking coffee. I do have my, it's Archer Farms breakfast blend, a light roast. I'm drinking it black. And it is good. It is very good. Thank you for joining me, my friends. My prayers are with all of you, with you and your family and your loved ones. Praying. I'm on the prayer ministry team also at my church, which has become a lot more. What? Since the Altar Guild is pretty much on hold because I don't really have anything to do with what's going on a service on a Sunday. I've been doing a lot more praying as opposed to Altar Guild or sacristan work. Those duties are not really necessary when the only people taking communion are those who are doing the live stream. My heart goes out to all of you in your various situations. I don't know what you find yourself in or what you will find yourself in when you actually listen to this podcast. Let us encourage one another, building each other up. What seems like a good prayer? Let's see. O God, the King Eternal, whose light divides the day from the night and turns the shadow of death into the morning, drive far from us all wrong desires. Incline our hearts to keep your law and guide our feet into the way of peace that, having done your will with cheerfulness during the day, we may, when night comes, rejoice to give you thanks. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.